online feature will begin in just a moment. First, let me remind you that if you have a question of a spiritual nature or a question about anything you hear on BBN, we can chat about it. Click bbnchat.org.
From Bob Cranning this evening. He joined Chuck Swindoll and the staff of the First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California in 1988 and served there as an associate pastor for 12 years. Bob Cranning was associated with Forest Home Christian Conference Center for 23 years. He served as executive director from 1974 to 1988. His love for the Lord and his excitement over the Word shows equally from the platform and his private life. We're studying the Christian home and family with Bob Cranning through the remainder of this week, and tonight we examine love and submission.
A little concept out of creation, which these are not going to be new things to you, to most of you at least. Then I wanted to move over to a passage that I've married a lot of couples in my time in the ministry, and there's a passage that I have many times used in a wedding or a marriage ceremony. It's in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's probably the most familiar chapter that deals with husbands and wives. I want to just talk about, now we're not going to go through and rip the thing all up, I just want to talk about a couple of concepts, and then I want to try to finish with two or three practical things. I want to talk a little bit about not only children's response to parents, which I've spent a great deal talking about. I've always been intrigued with students who will ask me a question. I can often tell by the nature of the question that they want somehow to get me against their parents. It's always interesting when a student walks up and says, "Don't you think that such and such is okay?" I'm always intrigued with that question. I always say, "Well, what do your parents think?" Well, that is what I ask you. I ask you what you think. I say, "Well, you know, what I think really is immaterial." "Well, my parents are against it." I said, "Then it's wrong." It's easy. Obedience is the issue. It's not obedience to me, it's obedience in your home. But you know, there's another end of that thing that tails right off of the tail end of that, and that's dad's responsibility to the kids. Not only not to provoke them to wrath, which we always talk about, but to bring them up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. Now, let me just show you two or three things to begin with. And I want to show you that, I want to show you the other, then I want to try to close to give you some practical helps that you can use in your home if you're not doing anything. Now, some of you have got a really good thing going, but some of you are struggling, some of you have nothing going. Now, I want to try to give you a way that you can start. I believe that every man in this room who knows the Lord, if you don't do it now, could begin to read with your family and to pray audibly with your family. I mean, some of you guys are going, "You're out of your tree." I know how some of you guys think. But I'll guarantee you that you can do it. And I'll show you how to do it. And I'll tell you how to do it. And from there, you've got to go do it. See, I can't go do it for you. But I'm going to try to show you a way that you can do it. Now, let me just go back, but I want to kind of just share a word about this relationship that's developed between a husband and wife. You know, God set it up way back in the book of Genesis. Now, before we ever get to Ephesians, we see two or three things that are important. We often talk about the fact that marriages are made in heaven. Well, the one in Genesis really was. God created the man out of the man. God created the woman. God put them in a perfect place, in a pretty perfect setting, told them exactly what to do, gave them in the midst of that garden a symbol of their obedience to him, which was the tree, and then put them there in an absolutely open relationship. They were naked, it says, and not ashamed. There was nothing to hide from. There was nothing to hide about. They had this wonderful relationship with one another. They were absolutely open to one another. And after Adam is there, and Adam is alone, and God sees that he's alone, and God in his creation for the first time says something isn't good, he said it's not good for man to be alone, and he comes in and he creates this helpmeet. He creates this woman, this Hebrew Isha, this she-man, that becomes a helpmeet to Adam. and he puts the two of them together in the garden, everything laid out, a beautiful setting, and makes them two people, and we get this whole scriptural concept of the two people becoming one flesh and dwelling together. Now, they are absolutely open with one another. They have a marvelous relationship. Adam's statement, and I've often said, that isn't really the most, you know, romantic thing. I would not suggest that any of you men tonight, maybe in your cabin in a moment of just kind of feeling real love for your wife, this probably would not be the thing to say. Because somehow in our context of society, Adam's statement was, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That really doesn't do a whole lot for the average lady in the context of how we live. You know, it probably isn't something you'd say and, you know, up overlooking the city with the moon shining, you don't look at her and say, bone of my, and, you know. But, you know, in Adam's context of things, that was a marvelous thing to say, because you know what he's really saying? He's really saying, she is part of me, and I am part of her. We are one. See, male and female created he, them. And he put together a relationship that was absolutely perfect. And they had a marvelous relationship with each other, and they had a wonderful relationship with their God. And then sin came. And you see, the whole thing gets all distorted because Eve took and ate with no discussion with Adam. She absolutely emasculated her husband. She took over the position that belonged to him and did it all on her own. Now, Adam, when he was enticed, when she said to him, he went and ate. Now, I would never believe that Adam did not know what he was doing. Now, he indicated that to God. He indicated if God would have left that woman out of his life, he would have never gotten in trouble in the garden. That's exactly what he said. That's exactly what he said. I think he knew all the consequences. He knew as much about the tree and what it represented. He knew exactly where he stood. And yet, he took and he ate. And he did the thing that God had forbidden him to do. And at the moment that they had eaten, what did they know? They knew they were naked and they hid themselves from one another. They began to hide themselves from each other. And in the process, they hid themselves from God. God came and walked in the garden and they went and hid. And God had to seek them out. Isn't it amazing that that has never changed right down to today? God is still seeking us out. Have you ever watched people hide from God? Have you ever watched people run from God? They run very little different than Adam ran. And God seeks him out. Now, God sets up how the whole thing works right there. You know exactly where he went first. Who ate first? Eve? Where did God go first when he came to the garden? To Adam. Why? Because Adam was responsible for what happened. And God questions him about it, and God asks him about it. And what is Adam's response? The woman you gave me. Another great cop-out. That woman you gave me, if you'd have left her out, I'd have never been in this bind. But you had to give me a woman to keep me company. And there it all, and ultimately, he goes to Eve, and ultimately he sets up that thing that she's going to bear children in pain. She's going to develop a go-away closer feeling about her husband, and her husband is going to be out fighting thistles trying to bring an existence out of the soil. And he sets it all up. And you know, it's an incredible thing when you study that story and when ultimately you see those two parents watch their own sons end up in murder out of the same thing that cost them the garden, disobedience. Cain came before the Lord in disobedience. God said, bring a firstling of the flock. God said, a blood sacrifice is the only thing that will suffice for sin from the beginning of time. And Cain chose to bring a carrot or something else, you know. He brought something out of the soil. He brought vegetables. And it was not acceptable, and he got so frustrated because his wasn't accepted and Abel's in obedience was that he killed his brother. That's an amazing story. Now, God set it all up. He put a husband and wife together. He put that whole thing together that we read constantly. The two shall become one flesh. A man will leave his father and mother. He will cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And suddenly, we are thrust into a relationship. Those of you in this room that are married, God then takes two imperfect people. We're born into that sin. And he takes two imperfect people, puts them in an absolutely impossible relationship as far as the closeness, and asks us in that to put together a thing that we commonly refer to as the home, and in the process of that, love one another and care for one another and raise our children in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. Now, God sets it all up. He puts the man in charge. He asks the woman to be in submission to that man. He puts children in a situation to obey and a father in a situation to raise them in love and admonition with the Lord. Now we live in a society where men have copped out on their responsibility and men have made women a commodity. And we see women being used and sold in a million ways, and women have reacted to the other end of the pole, and we have the extreme women's lib movement of them saying, I want no part of that. And we have them suddenly poles apart from the relationship that God intends for a man and a woman to be in. And I say today that I think the issue in this room, as you as families drive off of this hill, is what the husband is in the home in every family represented here. And the position from there that the wife allows him to have, because he'll never have it unless it's allowed. And what that man does in his life to love that woman in the way God intended will determine what kind of a home you have and whether you really have a marriage or whether you have an existence. There's some amazing statistics that I have read in polls that have been taken. I'm not much for polls, but there are some interesting ones. That in one giant poll that Gallup took, they commented that 85% of the marriages surveyed that had fallen apart fell apart in the first 3 years of the marriage or the second 20. Isn't that interesting? How many people do you know who split up after the kids left the home? Ever wonder in your mind what kind of a marriage existed during the years they were kind of hanging in there to get the kids raised? See, God is simply saying, it's better than that. It's better than that. Now, let me just show you, and let's take a look at this Ephesians 5 passage. I've read this a myriad of times to an awful lot of people who were in no position to listen, because they were standing there getting married. Is that an incredible time to read this to a couple? How many of you, you know, what do you remember about what was read to you? Standing there, you know, you're reading that and they're going, yes, right, you know, and if they're going to recite vows, they're rehearsing those. You know, you're just kind of working through this whole thing. I'm not really sure that's the time to do that. I want you to listen to these words and then we're going to talk about it for a little bit. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's a great verse to begin with there. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be subject to her husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I just want to say to you today that I really believe that in a marriage is established a physical relationship that is really beyond explanation. If you have never experienced it, you don't understand it. It is an absolute total commitment like no other commitment in the world. And I believe that that's why biblically God reserved it for marriage. I believe it's why we're in trouble today because of the moral fiber of our country. There are people trying to live marriages in comparisons with 15 other relationships. And that's very difficult to do. God tried to put together a thing that is in the way he would have it done, to bring this total commitment into a relationship that would build that relationship. Now, within that, he gives us these two basic guidelines. If you were just going to put two things up, there are two basic guidelines. One is that the husband love his wife. The other is that the wife submit to the husband. Now, that's critical. You know, the word submit has really gotten... Now, there have been a lot of books trying to turn that back around. But that's gotten to be kind of a nasty word. But it's only gotten nasty if the husband hasn't carried his end of the bargain. That's the only place it gets nasty. See, it's right and it's good and it's automatic if the husband is doing what he's supposed to do. Now, men, I just want to tell you that ours is an awesome responsibility in my mind. I believe, first of all, that a husband is to be the spiritual leader of his household. And that's probably foremost above any other single thing that God wants from you, is that you be the spiritual leader of your house. You are to be the protector, the provider, the psychological protector, the emotional, the physical protector of your wife. And that's an awesome responsibility. Your wife ought not to be the brunt of your jokes. You ever been in a home having dinner where a husband and wife take shots at each other all evening? That's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. You only do that in fun for a very brief length of time. That doesn't get to be funny for very long. If you're going to protect her psychologically, you're going to protect her in that area. She's not going to be the brunt of jokes. She's not going to be the poker at fun so everybody can laugh. Why? Because she's your wife. She's part of you. And you have an awesome responsibility for her before God. To love her how? As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He died for the church. That's how he loved the church. He gave his life. And that's what he's saying. That's the kind of love that we ought to be exhibiting. Now, let me tell you something. There is no way, men, that we're ever going to do this on our own. There is no way we're ever going to accomplish it on our own. It's impossible. Now, you may be able to handle the physical on your own. Like, you go out and get a good job, and you can make the bucks and buy the bread and, you know, eat the bread to go out and make the bucks and buy the bread. Like, you can kind of keep that thing going. See? Emotionally, you may be able to handle it. Psychologically, possibly. Spiritually, there's no way on your own you're ever going to put that thing together. The only way spiritually you will ever be the priest in your house is if the Spirit of God is indwelt in your life and the issue of your life is your position before Almighty God. That's the only way in the world you're ever going to make that happen. That's got to be the priority of your life, your position before God. Now just think in your own mind, how do you have your priority structure set up? If I were to give you three things, God, family, job, how would you put those in order by the way you're doing it right now? How would you put that order together? See, that's the way it ought to be. God is first in your life. Well, you say, yeah, God's first. Is he really? How much time do you spend with him? How vital is he to you? What do you do outside of going to church? Where does God fit into the structure of your daily existence if he's number one? What's second? I believe your family is. I believe your family is before your job or your profession. If you've married your profession or your job, you've missed the whole point of what God wants for you in your household. And you know what happens when that begins to happen? I can sense it in my life when this place takes me over. I can begin to sense it because I discipline my kids by the kind of a day I've had. I begin to do things in my home as a result of what I've done in the office or what's happened to me in the office. And all of a sudden, the family begins to get the end of what I have been in my day or my week. And suddenly, the whole thing is upside down. And they're becoming the end of what's left. And I don't believe God ever intended it to be like that. I believe he wants you to be his man before God, and I believe he wants your family to be brought up and living in the love and the admonition and the nurture of Almighty God, and it's to happen through dad. That's exactly where it has to happen, through the husband. And that's the way God intended it to be. He just says, you are the one who gives the final answer. You are the one where it's supposed to be happening, and it will never be an honest excuse to say, well, my wife took care of that. There are a lot of men who look at it that way. My wife does that. I make the bread. My wife handles the spiritual end. She taught the kids a prayer so they can pray at the table. She goes in at night, I think. I don't know what they do, but she always goes to the bedroom when they go to bed. She's always gone for about 25 minutes. I think they probably pray. They may even read a Bible story. And I continue to read the paper because I really need to know what I'm doing tomorrow. There are a lot of men who live like that. There are a lot of Christian men who live like that. And the wife ends up carrying all of that end of it. And gentlemen, I just want to tell you, that's wrong. That is not scriptural, and it's wrong. And there's no way you're ever going to make it right, because it isn't. You are responsible for your family spiritually. And that's the toughie. I know a lot of guys who can run with the rest of it, but they die with that one. And yet it's key and it's critical to everything that we are, men. It is critical. Now, ladies, doesn't it just make sense to you mentally that that's an awesome responsibility for your husband to have? That really is. If he's got the responsibility to really love you, what is love to you? I've always been intrigued with that. Men, you know, men are funny. Men, I know how I think. I think really strange. I just, you know, compared to how a woman thinks, we just kind of run at it, you know, and we just kind of say, I love you. That ought to be adequate. And, you know, you kind of make these giant love statements, you know. That's an amazing thing. And we run around and say all sorts of things, and we do little things here and there, you know, and it's kind of like, well, if she doesn't know I love her now, she'll never know, you know. But a wife looks at it totally different. She runs at it emotionally. And it's altogether different. The home is vital. The issue of the children is vital. It's a whole different world. Love to her may be you fixing that door that hasn't closed for 4 months. Love to her may be something that you promised and have procrastinated about for weeks. Some of you men have promised your wife. That's terrible. But some of you men have promised your wives all sorts of things. Things like, little things like going out, not to some expensive place, just going out to be together. And you never do it. You never do it. You say, well, it's not that important. I'm out all day. Yeah, but she's not. She's not. And it's important to her. And ladies, if he's going to take that kind of a responsibility, that is an awesome thing. The responsibility for you emotionally, psychologically, physically, for the children to be God's children. And he'll never be able to do it unless you let him. And that's what submission is all about. Submission is not some giant thing where he comes in and rules the place with a stick. Submission is not something where suddenly he's kind of up here and he's running everything. That has nothing to do with that. It's simply that God has made him responsible and ultimately holds him there. And it's him where the answers finally have to be given. And it's therefore important that he be in a position to be able to answer honestly. And he'll never be in that position unless you give it to him. And it's important that you give it to him. Some of you ladies in this room would say, yeah, but you don't understand. My husband has never done anything spiritual in our house. And he gets really upset. We can't even talk about it. We don't ever talk about it. If we ever talk about it, it's awful. See? Well, it ought not to be. And I'm just telling you this, that out of this conference, you could walk away from this and it could be different. Because it'll never be different till you make it different. And it'll never be different until both of you are interested in making it different. And you can walk away from a conference like this with a whole new beginning in how your home operates. And he only has that leadership as you allow him to have it. If you usurp it, if you continually take the apple with no discussion, you have taken his place. It's that simple. It's that simple. And that's vital. That is absolutely vital. That he have that position and be able to walk in that position totally supported by you. The brunt of the jokes can also come the other way. It can be the little comment with guests at dinner. well, you know, so-and-so has such and such a job, but my husband will never have that. A degrading of the position he has in life, a degrading of the education that he has, a degrading of this, a comparison to somebody else, has to be the whole most hurtful thing a woman can do to a man, is to make him feel somehow that he is less than what he might have been, and he is certainly not as good as George. There's not a tougher way to go for a man than that. A man is an egocentric individual. And when a woman begins to cut that out, that man struggles and dies. And something happens. And I've seen men who had a lot of moxie become just dish rags. And nothing happens in their life because it's been slowly carved at for enough years to destroy it. You see, God gave us a great thing. He gave us a thing that he knew was right. Why did he know it was right? He created it. He created it. And he turns right around over here, and through Paul, as he writes in Ephesians, he reminds us again, hey, there's a way to go. Husbands, you have one command. Love your wife. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Take charge of her. Be responsible for her in every area. Wives, you have one thing to do, and that's be his helpmeet and support him and make him the best that he can be. So when he gives an answer, he gave an answer because together you moved into that answer. But he's finally responsible. He's finally responsible. And in order to carry that responsibility, you've got to give it to him, ladies. You've got to give it to him. And that's vital. Now, let me just tell you two or three things that I think are really important. In the area of, first of all, a little book that was recommended to me just a little over a year ago is Cecil Osborne's little book, The Art of Understanding Your Mate. Some of you have probably read that. Very, very clever book, and very well written and very funny, and some interesting things that point out how different we are and how well we can work together if we choose to do it. He talks a great deal about learning to talk together. You know, most men, not all men, but most men, a lot of men are loud. They talk quickly. I'm loud by nature. When I think I'm talking softly, my wife is going, "You're talking very loud." It seems quiet to me, but it seems terribly loud to her, you know. Women, now there are many, you know, many people that don't fit into this. Many, many women, I think the favorite woman expression when a woman is upset is, "Nothing." Huh? I'm sure none of you use that, but when your husband comes in and things are horrible and he says, "Honey, what's the matter?" "Nothing." "I know there's something wrong. Please tell me what's the matter." "There's nothing wrong." And she goes off and does her thing, and he screams and yells and jumps up and down. And they finally just absolutely out of that shut one another off. Wives, you've got to talk to him. If there's something wrong, you've got to say it's wrong. My wife and I have been married 19 years, huh, baby? You still say that, huh? Well, she's a great nothing person. Boy, when I come in and say, "I know," I can walk in the door and know something's not right. I say, "Baby, what's the matter?" "Nothing." And just that, I know it's worse than I thought it was. I mean, right now, I know. I thought it was just a little thing, and now it's a biggie, see? And if I get a second nothing, I know it's something major, that I made a major goof somewhere in the day or the week or the month or someplace. Something's happened. But it's tough then, you know. Then you got to back up and you got to sit down and you got to say, "Hey." You know, one of the greatest things you discover, and some of you in here will nod your heads to this, when you really have things centered in on Jesus Christ, it's amazing how that central focus can cover up an awful lot of little faults. When you know where you're going, and you're both going to the same focal point, it's amazing how you can. Now, the problems are just as real. My wife and I don't agree on certain things. And I hope we never do. I'd hate to think that we just always agree on everything. That'd be such a drag. You know, it's a great thing to disagree. It's a great thing to not see things the same. But it's great to be able to work through that and be what we need to be. You husbands, you need to be working as dads on your kids. Got a lot of students in here. You have one basic responsibility, and that's obedience. See, but dad needs to be bringing you up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, and that's father's responsibility. And that's really where it is. And when that begins to take place as the husband becomes the priest in his house, amazing things happen in a home. Let me give you ladies a word of caution, and then I'm going to talk about a couple practical things, and we'll close. You know, there are things that have been happening among women that I think are super things. Let me give you a word of caution. You know, one of the things that I've watched and have counseled some men on are things like, and to use a good example, because it's probably the biggest thing that's happened, is a thing like Bible study fellowship. My wife has been through it. It's a marvelous thing. It's been a great thing for her. She was a group leader in it. So I'm not, don't walk out of here, please, and say, oh, he's against Bible study fellowship, because I am not. How many of you ladies are in it or have been in it? Yeah, look around the room. A lot of people. Let me show you some things that can happen. And it's one of the areas that you're always cautioned about when you're in it. Here's a man who is not really carrying the spiritual end of the household, but he's made an effort here and there. He's out working. He's putting in 8 hours. If he's got his own business, he might be putting in 14. So, you know, he's got that thing a little backwards. But he's out there slugging it out to make the thing happen. You split once, twice a week, whether you're just going or whether you're a group leader or whatever, and you're really gaining knowledge. That is a course. Some of you, all of you that have been in it, you put time in on that thing or you don't make it. I mean, it is a demanding thing. And you come out of that with tremendous knowledge. You're gaining knowledge. He's sitting still. And as you gain knowledge, he goes backwards. And all of a sudden, if you were kind to the spiritual leader, now you're totally the spiritual leader. Because he's backed out, because now he knows you already know a whole lot more than he does. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. And all of a sudden, you've got a thing that ought to be a good and right and righteous and good thing before God becoming a wedge. And wedges are funny things, you know, when you put them in logs. Any guys have ever, I used to split rails for my granddad. A wedge is a funny thing. You can drive it about halfway in and you can begin a split that's about halfway down a log. And from there, when you set the second wedge, you can pop a log open just like that. But you can also, at that point, knock that wedge sideways and pop it out of that log. Will snap back together so fast. And boy, when that wedge begins to drive, you've got to see it. And you got to pound it sideways, not straight down. Or you can split a thing open that you'll never repair, or at least for a long period of time. You need to walk gently in those areas if you're going to walk out of here and make anything different. You got to walk gently. Those are the kinds of things where suddenly mom is really growing spiritually and dad isn't. The wife is really growing spiritually and dad's just kind of sitting still. Now that's his problem. But I just caution you, don't add to it. Don't add to it. Now let me give you some things. And I'm going to really, just men, I want you to have this and then I want you to be aware of it. I got three little things here. There are many. You can go to the bookstore and probably find 45. Three little things that could help you. Here's a little thing. How many of you have used or seen or had in your home this little thing called Our Daily Bread? Okay, a lot, but not everybody. This is a little thing that is absolutely free that you can write for. And if you're writing, I see a lot of you have pencils there. You can write Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 22, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49501, Grand Rapids, Michigan. You can write them and just ask to be put on their mailing list for Our Daily Bread. Every month, they'll send you one of these. There's a little daily devotional that you could do with your family in every one of these. It's neat to have maybe two or three things and do something different, but that's one you've got. That's all printed for you. It's right there. You know, you can just work with that. Here's another little thing that Tyndale just came out with. That's really, these are really graduation gifts, is really what they are, but it's a super thing. And it's called After Graduation, Keep in Touch. If you take the slip cover off, it just says In Touch. The After Graduation Keep is on the slip cover. And it just says In Touch. Your words light the path ahead of me. Selections from the Living Bible, and on each page there is January through December, one full year in here. And there are excerpts from the Living Bible. This one says, the Son of God whose eyes penetrate, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. I just flipped through here this morning. Watchman, what of the night? I made you, and I will then care for you. And then just all the things about God caring for us, and just a little page like this with a picture on the other side. And a little thing for every day of the year is in this little book, just simply called After Graduation, Keep in Touch. It usually get be a great thing to use with your family. There's some beautiful things in here. I read about 30 of them, and they're just great. Just a simple little thing. Little thing that's been on the market for ages for men. Every one of you guys ought to have this or something like it tucked in your desk or someplace at your work. Little thing called Man to Man by Dick Halverson. Some of you have read this in here, a lot of subjects, but there's a little section of scripture and then just a little shot here. Lord of the Sabbath, you got to show me. Interesting one there. Truth through personality. And just little things that are men's things written by Dick Halverson to put you in touch with the Word of God and in touch with the Lord personally in your life. Now, there's not a reason in the world why any man in this room could not have a copy of this. And if you can't afford it, I'll buy it for you if you'll read it. And why you couldn't have this, this is a freebie. This just comes to your house every month. Freebies in the mailbox, okay? And then a little thing like after graduation, keep in touch. Now, set a time for your family when you know you're going to be together. You got to do that. Our family meets in the morning at about 7:20 because that's the only time we know we're going to have. My schedule is a bit hectic and my kids is worse. And we got a high school junior and it's crazy time. And that's when we meet before they leave for school to spend a little time reading the Word together and in a prayer together before we head out for the day. And there's a remarkable thing about that that kind of puts a family in focus with one another and really helps you meet together. There's not a reason in the world why you couldn't do that. Dad, you ought to be praying. If you don't pray audibly with your family, let me tell you a great way to start. Just announce it to the family that you're going to do it, that you're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray, and Susie's going to pray, and I'm going to start. See, if you start, Dad, then nobody's going to take your prayer. See? See, if you let somebody else start, somebody may pray your prayer, and you're wiped out. See? You know, you're sitting there, and somebody else prays the three things you were thinking about. You know, you're all laughing, but if you've never prayed audibly, some of you that pray a lot now, you think about the first time you ever prayed in front of people. That was a frightening experience. And maybe five of you are going to pray, and you're thinking the whole time about three sentences you're going to pray. And all of a sudden, somebody prays them all. Probably the most frightening experience of my life as a high school student was when I was sitting in a group, and they said, we're going to pray around. That's like it happened yesterday. And they started praying audibly, and I realized what was happening. And my heart pumped more than it ever had to ever play a ball game or do anything. I was frightened out of my mind. But, Dad, you can start. You can start. And if you're praying for the first time audibly with your family, before you pray, think about two things you're grateful for and one thing you're concerned about, and just tell God about it. You don't have to do anything fancy. You don't have to say, oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that.
We are gathered here at the breakfast table on this Tuesday morning.
You know, we get funny concepts of prayer because of what we hear. Prayer is you talking to God. Prayer is you communicating with the Lord and before the Lord for you and your family. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to do all the praying. All I'm saying is you need to be participating in it. And you need to believe. Doesn't mean you got to read every time. Somebody else can read. You may have children that enjoy reading. Your wife may enjoy reading. I'm just saying you need to be there. And you need to be involved and you need to be leading. And there's not a man in this room that can't do that. If you're part of the family of God, and if you're interested in being the man God asks you to be. Not a man in this room that can't do that. Some of you students that are in this room need to help in your own home in this area. Some of you probably sitting in this room, every time you start to do anything, you're bored. It's going, oh, gee, we're going to do that again. See, it's amazing when you start perking up and listening how much you can learn. It's amazing what you can learn. Some of these little things like daily bread are neat to use some of the time because it usually gives you a little passage of scripture and then a little story that kind of points out what that passage of scripture was talking about. It's a neat little illustrated kind of thing that's helpful. They have little poems at the bottom. Some of them are a little freaky, but some of you take it. I know what I mean. There's some real zingers down there that I have trouble reading, much less really understanding. Some of them are great. I'm not putting it down. I'm just making a comment. But there are some great illustrated things that show you what the scripture is all about. See, Dad, you don't have to be a theologian to spend a little time in a book with your family. You don't have to be a theologian. Nobody asks you to be. God just simply asks you to be the head of your house spiritually. And I don't believe you can do that without the Word and without prayer. I don't think it's possible. Think about two things you're grateful for and one thing that's a concern. And just say, God, I want to thank you today for my family and for being here. I want to thank you for this thing or that thing. And Lord, today, somehow help us together in this situation or help me in this situation at the office. Neatest thing in the world is to hear your kids praying for some situation they know you're hitting in at the office. That's one of the neatest things in the world is to hear your kids pray that at a breakfast table. Help my dad today as he has to talk to so-and-so about such-and-such. And just to know they're thinking with you. You're walking into a toughie.
and they're aware of it, and they prayed for you.
My kid went off to school the other day and was going to walk into something that he was really concerned about. He was going to have to say some things in front of a group, that, and he wanted to say them, but he was nervous. And I just said to him, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. When you have to do that day at 2:30 or whatever it was in the afternoon. Boy, that's a neat way to live and to be together. It's a neat way to be together. You need that. And Dad, God wants you to be that. And as a wife, God wants you to respond in the way he asks you to respond. And if I just went around the room privately and you were all honest with me, some of you ladies are going to have to back off if Dad's ever going to do the job. You're going to have to back off. See, some of you kids are going to have to get involved in your family in the book. Instead of sitting there like you're bored out of your mind while it's happening. You got to get involved in it. So that you and Mom and Dad can move ahead together and be a, quote, Christian family, a family that honors Jesus Christ with your lives and your home. I'll tell you something. There are people looking who desperately want to know what it's all about, folks. You got neighbors all around you that are dying, and they're hurting. And if you got something good going and it's happening, you're going to have a voice to share that. He's just saying, hey, husbands, love your wives. And it's not love unless it's the way she wants it, guys. Don't ever forget that. Wives, give him the position that God has asked him to take and honor him and submit to him at that point, because it's him where the buck stops when it's all done. And he's got to have it if it's going to happen. Let me pray with you. God, thank you just for this time to be together. Help us just to be the husbands and the fathers that we need to be. Help the ladies to be the wives they need to be to their husbands, to be supportive. Help men in here to love. Help us to just really love our wives, to love it the way they want it, and to realize that that's terribly important. Sons and daughters that are in this room, some of them high school, not too far away from looking at a home of their own, so much of what we have and show will be what they end up with. Help them to be involved in a family in obedience and love, not hassle and slamming doors, and getting angry and getting grounded, all the things that make the home a really tough, hard place to live in. But help them to walk in just open, honest obedience. Help fathers not to provoke. Help us as dads not to discipline by the kind of a day we've had in our office or on our job, but help us to discipline in love and in mercy, because you've loved us and have been merciful to us. For dads in here that just have not prayed, help them to have a start. Help them to begin there. Help them to get some of these little helps that are so available in bookstores now, to be able to share a time together with the family in the Word, to be able to pray with the family and feel comfortable. Take some time, sure, but to be comfortable. God, help us to be that kind of men, that kind of women, that kind of sons and daughters, that we might have homes that represent what happens in a house when Jesus is present. Thank you. In the name of Christ. Amen.
This evening on BBN's Conference Pulpit, we studied love and submission with our speaker this week, Bob Cranning. Indeed, we know from Scripture that husbands are commanded to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Have you been saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross? He demonstrated his love for us, and that he willingly went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again victoriously that third day. That indeed is the gospel. Allow us to share the word of God and the gospel of Christ with you this evening at bbnchat.org. bbnchat.org.
That concludes this online feature.